by his grace and knowing what God is like, what he's always been like, and what God was like even before there were creatures who needed his mercy. This is what he has eternally been like. And what God reveals about himself and his word to us this morning is beautiful. And I hope it'll be more thrilling to you than coming over a hill while you're driving and seeing a breathtaking sunset. More exhilarating than receiving in the mail an unexpected check for tens of thousands of dollars. More comforting than even finding a misplaced letter from a deeply loved but departed relative, which would be very comforting. I hope that you will marvel anew over the privilege that this kind of God, the God that we're going to look at this morning, has called you to be his worshiper. That you'll be stunned again, like you were at one point, that God wants you to know him. Hope that you'll be refreshed, that the Son of God would assume humanity so that you would know God as he is, as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Do you know that that is how God wants you to know him this morning? As the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. If you are in Christ, if you have run to him as your Savior, if you've turned from your sins and put your faith in him alone, if you have God's Spirit indwelling you, knowing God as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort is for you. Like, that's your gift. Eternal life is knowing God as he is. God desires you to know him as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. If you have come to know God for salvation, if you've come to him for salvation, then you have already known him as a Father of mercies. Because God is a compassionate Father. He's a perfect Father. He knows you as you are in this broken world right now. The Father of mercies sees your grief as you suffer in a world that's suffering for humanity's rebellion when Adam first sinned against God's good reign. Our Father sees your confusion, your disappointment, your heartbreak when others sin against you. He sees the suffering you inflict upon yourself when you choose sin and self over him, when you reject in preference, when you reject his grace in preference over independence. The Father of mercies is merciful toward you today. Now, you trusted that he is a Father of mercies when you first came to him. You listened to the announcement of good news of mercy, of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of adoption, of new life, of an inheritance in Jesus' kingdom. You trusted that his heart toward you was a compassionate heart, a heart full of pity, a merciful heart, that his heart would be wide open to you if you would only humbly and desperately come to him for his mercy. That's how you came to him. And what mercy did you find when you first believed? Eternal pardon, irrevocable adoption, welcoming God's presence, the indwelling of God's Spirit to encourage and exhort. What mercy when you believe that God is that Father of mercies? But we have to continue in faith that the Father of mercies and God of all comfort has not changed his heart toward us. He has not changed his heart toward you. And he never will. No matter how much you have sinned since you were first saved, no matter how many regrets you have about misspent time or misused talents, no matter how much suffering he has allowed you to go through, his disposition toward you is constant. He has compassion when you are crushed. He pities you when you're persecuted, and he has mercy for you when you are at your sadness. Now, we know that the God of Scripture is sovereign. He's powerful, that he's for us who are in Christ Jesus. And we know that he could, if he chose, alleviate all the circumstances that are hard for us, that bring suffering to us, that really that lead to us knowing him as a Father of mercies and God of all comfort. But he's too wise to do that. God knows that it's better for you to know him in your sufferings, to be comforted by him in your afflictions, than it is for you to be free from suffering and affliction. It's better for you to know him as he is. It's on the road of afflictions that we come to know the God of all comfort. The Apostle Paul had come to know God as a Father of mercies and God of all comfort in the affliction that he experienced as an apostle. But those same afflictions were a stumbling block for the church in Corinth. When Paul heard from Timothy at how poorly the Corinthians responded to his first letter's call to reject an immoral life and stop associating with idolatry, Paul made an emergency visit back to Corinth, one which he only left too quickly. Well, I mean, it wasn't too quickly. He didn't want to leave that quickly, but it was wisest. His character and ministry had come under attack. He was not defended by the church he had recently founded. It was a painful visit. Paul wrote a sorrowful letter in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, calling Corinth to repentance. He also had a call for the discipline of the one who had kind of revolted against Paul. Now, Timothy brought back news from that sorrowful letter that there was a generally positive response, that the church had basically repented. Many responded humbly. The brother that had kind of revolted against Paul had been disciplined and was to be restored, as we'll see later in 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians is Paul's first letter to them since he had wrote that sorrowful letter. The letter of 2 Corinthians has many purposes, but one of the main is to confront wrong expectations about the Christian life, of life in God's kingdom. So there continued to be a move among the believers in Corinth to ignore Paul's authority in preference for others who claimed to have been sent by Christ. These others appeared more honorable than Paul. They understood these others understood the way that Corinth worked, what Corinth valued. They were eloquent, they were successful, they were willing to be supported by patrons, which there was a whole system of in Corinth and really in that Roman world. Unlike Paul, who insisted upon doing manual labor to support himself. In Corinth, Paul had become an object of shame. He didn't look like he was blessed by God, not in the way that the Corinthians valued. In Corinth, suffering was shameful. It was a sign of weakness. The city's allure, and why so many wanted to be in Corinth, was that if you applied yourself, you could succeed there. Excuse me. But suffering was evidence that you didn't have what it took to rise up society's ladder. So Corinth was struggling. Why should we follow a suffering leader, really, as others kind of understand us better? They fit our worldview better. There's others who were more refined and more eloquent than Paul, more pleasant, suffered less than Paul. Little did the church understand that avoiding suffering would lead them to missing out on knowing God and his fullness. Because it is on the road of affliction that we come to know the God of all comfort. If you are wanting to kind of outline our flow through this passage this morning, Paul begins with a call to praise. And we see that in verse 3, that there's a call to praise. And he calls us to praise our merciful, comforting God. We don't get specifically there to verse 3. And really, how Paul begins, and in verse 3, although we'll go back and look at verses 1 and 2, there's such joy here. There's such gentleness, but also reverence. There's such a high view of God. And what a different start there is to this letter than what some of the Corinthians might have feared from Paul. Paul had been treated shamefully on his last visit to the church that he had planted. It was kind of like a coup. And his previous letter to them had been appropriately severe. Paul still had some hard things to say to the Corinthians, but he begins this letter by encouraging them with God's wide open heart for his people. And so verse 3, Paul calls the church who caused him such pain to join him in praising God, the Father of mercies. But we don't really want to skip how much mercy we see of God in the first two verses. And I know that they're easy to skip over because they're really a lot alike what Paul begins most of his letters like. Verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much, if we want to rejoice in God's mercy and rejoice in his comfort, in just those verses, if we think about them. Our merciful God, by his will, chose before creation to assume humanity as the Son of God became the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, to create a people for himself. That is our merciful God. Our merciful God chose to save Paul, knowing that he would be a remarkable testimony of his grace. Paul, who had zealously persecuted the people of Christ, that he would be an encouragement to everyone who thought that they would be beyond saving. Right? Like, that's specifically why God chose Paul. Our merciful God chose to send Paul, not only to the Jews, but also to Gentiles, to those who had no expectation of being saved, to announce the good news of a resurrected king who will return to reign and judge, but who would forgive any who turn to him. That's what our merciful God does. Our merciful God called out for himself those from this pagan and immoral city of Corinth to be a holy people, to be saints, a people for himself. Our merciful God, both our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul could have said the Spirit too, but doesn't here. Our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ has nothing but grace for us and does everything out of grace for the good of those who he's called out. His holy people, in order that they would enjoy peace, the blessing of living under Christ's righteous and eternal rule. Brothers, this is just pulling back a little bit, the corner of a curtain to reveal a little of God's mercy towards his people. And so much more could be said in these verses. And that's the kind of thing we need to do in our quiet times, right? Just think a little bit. How much mercy has God had for us in just this address, right? It's beautiful. But Paul doesn't stop there. In verses 3 and 4, he continues, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." That's how God wants to be known. God is the Father of mercies. He has sympathy towards us in our distress. He has compassion on us in our need. He has pity on us in our suffering. Mercy is God's eternal, unchanging, infinite, as he is, disposition towards those in difficult circumstances. Mercy is God's eternal, unchanging, infinite disposition toward those in difficult circumstances. God is the Father of mercies, and he's the God of all comforts. Now, we are in an age obsessed with comfort, the most comfortable age ever, right? Being comfortable is so easy to focus on. And we are in an age that is focused on our feelings. And so in an age focused on comfort and focused on feelings, the God of all comfort sounds really appealing. It sounds warm, and it is. But comfort may be misunderstood. Now, someone might think, I'm big into feeling good. I like feeling good. I hate being uncomfortable. I'm very in tune with my feelings. And so is God. That's fantastic. That's not really comfort here. The word comfort has stuck with us in our English translations of the Greek New Testament since William Tyndale first translated the New Testament into English in the 1500s. The word comfort's always been in this verse. And when he used this word comfort, it meant more than just feeling good. Comfort for us is often feeling good or maybe feeling better. I'm sad, I feel better. But it can also mean like these are really comfortable pajamas. Then the word meant strengthening, support, consoling. And that range of meanings matches really well with a Greek word that Paul uses. One Greek dictionary defines the Greek word translated comfort in a range of meanings from the lifting up of someone's spirit, like comforting someone who's grieving, to the act of emboldening another in belief or course of action. Come on, you keep going. God is for you. Both of those are in this range of this word comfort. It's the good that someone needs in the moment so that they can continue faithfully. One excellent commentary chose to use the word encouragement instead of comfort. He just flat out just doesn't use comfort all the way through. He uses the word encouragement, and it may be a better word. I can't say we love these verses. They are encouraging to us. We can't go back and say comfort. I'm not saying you should strike out, but encouragement captures that whole range of ideas. Not just consoling, but also strengthening, supporting. God is the Father of all comfort. He is a pharmacist of comfort, and he has an infinitely stocked dispensary of comfort. And he's ready to portion out just the right encouragement you need in your current affliction. The Father of all comforts comforts us in all our affliction. He knows the comfort that you need. Afflictions are those squeezing, oppressive circumstances, the troubles that cause distress. They're all those situations that lead to our suffering. The word is used in Scripture in the context of, and it's often kind of like poverty and affliction, famine and affliction, imprisonment and affliction, persecution and affliction, shame and affliction, emotional distress and affliction. It's combined with all those words and all those contexts. Afflictions are the troubles of life that threaten to crush us. The Father of all comforts knows how to sustain us perfectly in every affliction. For every problem we face, God has comfort that matches. Comfort to sustain. And that comfort is found in the truth of his word. Are you oppressed? God is a rock, a refuge, a fortress. Jesus is coming with justice. Are you needy? His kingdom belongs to the poor. Are you hungry? You will be satisfied. Are you sick of sin? He's promised forgiveness. He's promised release from slavery to sin. He's promised final glorification. He's promised a new heaven and a new earth. Are you physically sick? Jesus is the man before God who intercedes for you. Are you lonely? He has unified his people with Christ. He has sent his spirit to indwell you. And he has incorporated you into the body of Christ. Are you persecuted? There's reward in his presence. God's character and his promises, God's character and his promises, both of which are revealed in his word, are how the God of all comfort encourages, sustains, and strengthens his church. If you search in the medicine cabinet of God's word, there is comfort for your every ailment. Will you go there? You can find comfort. Now, don't ignore the many comforts that God has in his word, because someone at some time may have come and just given you a passage, prescribed a passage for you without first listening. And they just kind of like quoted a verse without really caring. Maybe they really, really did care. They just answered quickly. Don't discount that God's word is full of the comfort that you need. Go to God's word with confidence that the God of all comfort has truth for you today in your affliction, whatever it is. The Father of mercies has well supplied you with all you need to continue in faith if you will go. And if you don't know where to go, ask your brothers and sisters. Ask Pastor Joshua. Ask me. Go to one another and say, I am afflicted, and I need help. The saints are here to strengthen and sustain you with the comfort that we've received from God. That's just a little bit there of Paul's call to praise the God of comfort. And we see that first, that call to praise. In verses, in the second half of verse 4, you could have it as verse 4b, to the beginning of verse 6. Paul transitions to what is the purpose of this affliction and comfort? I mean, he's already been praising the God of comfort, so we know that some of it is, well, we're going to be praising God. But he reveals that there's a purpose. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, he talks about God comforting us in all our affliction. And then there's a so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In verse 4, God reveals the purpose in comforting us in our affliction. And we see that with that so that. There's a purpose. God encourages you in your affliction so that you may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which you yourself have been comforted by God. God's comfort overflows from you to others in their affliction. Comfort is transferable. Affliction teaches us to sing a song of comfort, which we then teach others to sing in their affliction. The testimonies of God's comfort, your testimony of God's comfort, is like a family heirloom that's been inherited from our Father of mercy. And when we have learned its value, how valuable this heirloom is, we pass it on to the next generation of disciples. Our strengthening leads to the strengthening of others. In verse 5, Paul focuses on one sphere of affliction. We go through all kinds of affliction. We see that God comforts us in any affliction. But Paul's really going to focus in on one kind of affliction. As he says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Sharing in Christ's sufferings are the way in which we suffer because of our identification with Christ, because of our union with him. It's our suffering for following Jesus. It's our suffering as we obey Jesus, as we are his ambassadors, as we make disciples for Jesus. Now, in a different context, in 2 Corinthians, and Paul didn't really want to list all of his sufferings, but he did because he rhetorically had to. It was for their good. He describes in 2 Corinthians 11:23-29, some of his sufferings for Christ. He describes imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul had clearly shared abundantly in Christ's sufferings, but he also shared abundantly in Christ's comfort. Jesus calls the Spirit of God the Comforter, and it's this same word that we get here, the Comforter, the Encourager, the one who helps us in our suffering. Through his Spirit indwelling in us, Jesus Christ comforts and strengthens us as we suffer with him through his word. Union with Christ brings suffering for Christ, but it brings comfort through Christ. That's what union with Christ does. Brings suffering for Christ, but also comfort through Christ. Brothers and sisters, you do not have to share, and you don't have to fear suffering with Christ. In verse 5, Paul says that they share abundantly. The word is abounding. We are abounding in Christ's sufferings. So through Christ, we are abounding in comfort too. The more suffering, the more comfort. Is there a more countercultural thing that we can say than that? The more suffering, the more comfort? That messes with our flesh. You don't have to be afraid of suffering for Christ, because suffering is how we come to know God's comfort, how we come to know his encouragement, his support. This was Paul's experience, his co-workers' experience. Notice he says we there. The light of God's comfort will shine brightest in the darkness of our suffering. So then what do we have to fear? If you avoid suffering for Christ, what are we going to miss out on? What have I missed out on? Christ's comfort. Who's getting the raw end of that deal? We are missing out on knowing God when we avoid suffering. And yet everything in Corinth was about positioning oneself in society to receive honor. Suffering and affliction were shameful. It was the failures of society who suffered. The successful enjoyed comfort, but it was the world's fleeting and temporary comfort. It was not God's encouragement, his sustenance, his strength. And how like today. If your goal is to not be weak, if your goal is to avoid suffering, you will miss out on knowing the God of comfort. And you also miss out on a ministry of encouragement. Look how Paul saw ministry in verse 6, and this is part of his purpose. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, guess what? It is for your comfort. Ministry is for you. And that's for all of us, right? So that others are comforted as we are comforted. Whether Paul was afflicted or comforted in his affliction, both were for their salvation and their comfort. Ministry was about seeing God's chosen first saved and then strengthened, supported. What a beautiful purpose. This is beautiful. God has for you in your suffering and in your encouragement. You're like a soldier who, when you're out on the battlefield and you've been injured for Christ, as you try to rescue souls for Christ, right? So you are out there, you're shot, you're bleeding as you try to rescue others. You receive a hope-inducing, a soul-strengthening blood infusion from Christ. For what purpose? So that you can then give that transfusion to the next soldier injured for Christ. right? We get comfort from him so that we can give that comfort to others. So this sounds foreign to me a little bit, and it probably sounds foreign to some of us. That's why Paul was writing this to Corinth, because that was not how they rolled. That was not what they were looking for. They were really looking for ease, security, comfort, honor. That was how Corinth rolled. And that's how we are so tempted to roll too. Not with this kind of like, you read this, and please be reading this in this upcoming week, because you read it and you're like, this sounds a little crazy here. It sounds so foreign to us. I mean, I know that some of these verses we know, but as we share abundantly, verse 5, in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort. Well, do we want that? Do we want abundant comfort? Well, yeah, we do, because it's for you. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. We're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. And that's where we go next. So in verses 1 through 4, we saw this call to praise God in all of his comforting. We saw the purpose in verses 4 through the beginning of 6 of the purpose of this affliction and comfort. And now he's going to call them, not with just like saying, command you do this, but he's calling them to participate, to join in. Participate in this affliction and comfort, in this ministry of affliction and comfort. So he's set up this compelling vision of ministry in verse 6. And then he said, okay, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. At the end of verse 6, Paul promises that they'll be comforted as they patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Choosing to suffer with Christ, as the apostles suffered with Christ, and patiently enduring while suffering will result in what? In being comforted and encouraged and being strengthened. We're not going to out-suffer God. But attempting to escape suffering is to miss out on knowing the God of all comfort. You experience this when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. But their whole temptation was going to be to opt out of them, to not suffer that way. It's ours. Now, Paul is confident that those in Corinth are not going to miss out on God's comfort. He begins in verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken, our confidence for you. The church in Corinth had many true believers. They would patiently endure. Paul was confident of that. Our hope is unshaken for you. But the path of that perseverance, he follows with in verse 7. So our hope for you is unshaken. Good news. Love you guys. You're going to make it. For we know, verse 7, that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Sharing in sufferings leads to sharing in strengthening. A partnership in pain is the path of knowing God's comfort. Believers are called to suffer with Christ. And those who do are comforted and encouraged as they patiently endure. Now, this doesn't mean that we're like, I'm going to go and see if I can get beat up later. But are you not doing something because you may be beat up? I just heard the most beautiful story of a woman who has served as a missionary who is now working with old teen in the foster care system, many of whom would be in juvenile hall, and one of these teens grabs her by the throat and says, "I could kill you." And she says, "Well, you can if it's God's time for me to go. But I'm looking forward to seeing Christ. You will have, I wish I could remember her exact words, but you're going to suffer the consequences of doing that." That was really, it was just, and like, whoa. So literally, I'm like working on this sermon and I hear her say that. And that was really wild. Devoting her life to these old teen boys. Sharing in suffering leads to knowing God's comfort. Will you share in suffering with Christ so that you will share in his comfort? Rejecting suffering is rejecting God's encouragement. The Corinthians had been tempted by this lesser gospel, a gospel of success, a false gospel. It's a gospel without suffering, a gospel of man's approval, a gospel of you're going to look good. Such a gospel is appealing to so many today. But that is not the path of perseverance. That's not the path of sustaining, of excelling. It's not upon that path that we're going to get to know the God of all mercies. Paul is encouraging them, share with us in our sufferings so that you'll share in comfort. He expects that to be compelling to them. It should be compelling to us. We don't want to kind of be balancing the scales and like, okay, comfort, that sounds good. But the suffering. I could have more comfort, but I'm a little concerned about the suffering. He expects them to be motivated. He said, I know you. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. In verses 8 through 11, Paul, I think, is doing some getting them up to speed about what's been going on in his life currently. But I think even more, he gives them in a really winsome way, a startling way, a testimony of his own affliction and comfort. He's not just saying it. He's now going to give like a very current, real-life example of how he was comforted. So in verse 8 it says, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers. It means it's an overweight state of saying, I want you to know. Of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Now, Paul could have drawn, and we saw his long list, of many examples of suffering. But he drew from a recent example of suffering in Asia, maybe Ephesus, where he was previous going to the north of Greece from which he wrote this letter. He just, Asia is referring to modern day Turkey. And we don't know the specifics of this danger that he went through, though the Corinthians may have. And maybe Paul leaves out those details in an intentional way, because it's not really about him in a sense, though, it was about what he experienced. Many of those who've studied this passage thinks it's some kind of persecution here. Paul shows in verse 9 that what he was going through was going to lead to God's comfort. He says, we felt we had received the sentence of death. And that doesn't mean that a judge had sentenced him to death, but that they were like, we are going to die. But he saw the arrival of comfort in 9. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God's purpose for Paul's close call with death was that Paul and his team would rely not on themselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul had to look to God. The truth that God raises the dead was the encouragement which the God of comfort used to sustain Paul. So in this, he's like, okay, I'm on the verge of death, but I know that God raises the dead. And I don't know if he's like, okay, if they kill me now, he's going to raise me tomorrow because he said I'm going to proclaim him before Gentile kings. Or if he's looking forward to the last day, like my work must have been done. But he's like, it's okay because God's raising the dead. And that was totally what our friend's attitude was. It's okay because God raises the dead. Paul's affliction led to comfort. And how many of God's people in turn have found comfort in this comfort which Paul received from these very verses? How many missionaries have been encouraged that it was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead? many generations. And this comfort that Paul received strengthened him as he faced future affliction. He suffered, he was comforted, and he learns from it in verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Again, there's not a fear of suffering. Not that he looked forward to the actual suffering. The word translated deadly peril, it's simply death. God delivered us from death. And God would continue to deliver Paul until the task entrusted to him was finished. Comfort in past affliction prepared him for future affliction. Paul's hope was strengthened. That was comfort. He was sustained. He was encouraged. The Corinthians should be encouraged by this same report of how God had comforted Paul when death was imminent. Paul's comforting was one purpose of his affliction and comfort, so that he could then comfort them. Now, that's not the only response that Paul was hoping for. In verse 11, he continues, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." And this is a little bit more of that partnership that Paul wants them to gauge in as they are evaluating, which they shouldn't have been, but their apostle. Paul had already called them to this partnership of suffering and comfort. And now he calls them to help, to work with them by praying. And really, this is a beautiful expression of neediness from Paul to a church that has brought him so much pain. It's as if Paul says to them, "You can help me by praying. My experience of God's comfort is because God responds to the prayers of many, including your prayers. So join the chorus that's going up to God right now, praying for me. Don't hold me at a distance. Embrace me and pray for me, because the comfort that I'm getting right now from God, I'm communicating to you so that you continue, so that your hope endures." It really is just this beautiful web of suffering and comfort. And this is normative of the Christian life. The idea is not to avoid this as much as possible. Now, Paul doesn't see himself as where he says, on our behalf for the blessing granted. He doesn't see this blessing granted ending with him. His deliverance will result in the comfort of many, but it also will result in many giving thanks to God, so that many will give thanks on our behalf. And so Paul in verse 3 began with praising God, and he ends here with thanking God. It's all about the worship of God. He ends with God being thanked by the sea of upturned faces, praising God for his mercy in deliverance. He doesn't want the Corinthians to miss out on that. He's inviting them into a full participation of his suffering and comfort as he participates in Christ's suffering and comfort. Instead of being ashamed of his ministry, he's calling on them to pray for his ministry, to give thanks to God for his intervention, to praise God for his mercy and comfort, and to submit to this being the way that God works in the world, that this is the road on which we come to know the Father of mercies. This is God's plan. Brothers and sisters, is the purpose of your life today to know God, to get as much of God as possible, to worship him, to have your hearts just burst with overflowing with God, to glorify him? I know that so many of you would say, "I know it's not perfect, but yes, that is what I want." Perhaps you kind of foresee the next question. Do you want to know him as the Father of mercies and God of all comforts? And I hope after this morning, you're even more ready to say, yes, I want to know the God of all comforts. I want to know him in his encouragement, in his strengthening. Well, where do we know him? It's on the road of afflictions that you come to know the God of all comfort. And God has planned affliction for you because he has planned to strengthen and support you. Comfort, which you in turn will extend to others. That's God's plan. In your sufferings, right, not only on account of him, but in all of them, our Lord is near to sustain you. When you abound in sufferings for Christ, you will also abound in comfort through Christ. When you despair of life itself, when you are certain that you have received the sentence of death, it is then that you rely on God who raises the dead. It's then that you get that comfort. Brothers and sisters, you can experience more of God's strengthening comfort as you follow him along this path of probable suffering. When you look at the Y in the road and say, well, that could be the suffering path. It's not an automatic reason to not choose it. You can say, down that path is the God of all comfort. Fellowship in Christ's suffering will become to you fellowship and comfort. When Jesus delivers you, your hope of future deliverance is going to be strengthened. So don't miss out on the God of all comforts by wrapping your world in bubble wrap. Don't avoid the sufferings of Christ because you are busy securing a bank account. Don't miss out on partnering with Jesus because the world won't consider you a success. Almost all of us, our physical lives are going to end in affliction, right? It's going to be hard. It's unavoidable. We know that he's going to comfort us, right? But will the days he's given you now be spent knowing the God of all comfort? The God who strengthens, who sustains, who consoles. It's on the road of affliction that we come to know the God of all comforts. Not many would criticize you if you saw a penny on the road and didn't pick it up, right? Like, I don't even know. A penny's like a fraction of what a penny used to be. But a $100 bill, everyone would be shaking their heads if you just saw a $100 bill and just passed it. Missing out on knowing the God of all comforts is just that. It's missing out on the God of all comfort. It's a tragedy. Don't look back and say, but I was afraid. I was blending in. I valued honor so much. I valued security so much. I valued comfort so much. I was so afraid of missing out on that other thing. Choose the road on which you will receive comfort from God, the road of suffering with Christ, because you will be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for how challenging your word is and how you have brought us by your grace, I trust, to think in a different way or be challenged again in a new way. God, help us not to miss out on your mercy, on your strengthening, because we avoid suffering. Father, we can actually thank you for affliction because we know it's there that we know more of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.